In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says in verse 1, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." And you know, that's really all of us are, isn't it? We're just ministers, servants. And we're all in the same boat. You know, as a Christian, you know, in God's economy, there are no big shots. You know, he's not impressed with what I've accomplished in my life. And, you know, we're just servants. We get the privilege and joy to be co-laborers with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're servants. Sometimes it's dangerous. Folks get hung up on titles. You know, and sometimes people begin to want some kind of title. But, you know, in the Christian life, we're really just all servants. I was preaching in Ohio. I'd preached in this church several times, and I'd struck up a friendship with one of the men in the church. He's a good old fellow. He's originally from Kentucky, and we'd just always have a good time when I'd go there. And about the fourth time that I went to preach there, I walked in, and man, he's just kind of walking around with his head down, and I walked up. I said, "Brother, you doing okay?" "Oh, yeah, Brother Booth, I guess so." And I said, I said, "You sure everything's okay?" "Well," he said, "it's been a rough year." He said, "You know," he said, "I've been a deacon for years and years." And he said, my wife this past year kind of got out of sorts with the preacher and said some things she shouldn't have said to people. And preacher told me, you know, until she kind of gets things back in order, maybe it'd be good for me to step down as a deacon. And he said, "You know, so I'm not a deacon anymore." And I said, "Well, brother, you don't have to have the title deacon to deek, just deek. It just means to serve." I said, "You could still go visit the nursing home. You could still take people things that they need. You could still go out soul winning." I said, "You don't need a title." Amen. We get hung up on stuff, but boy, we get to be servants. And the Bible says here, as servants or stewards, we are imparted a responsibility from the Lord, and he has something for each and every one of us to do. And because of that, he said we're stewards. We're not owners. We get ourselves in trouble when we think we're owners. We're not owners. We're just stewards. We just get to have, we get to manage what God imparts to us with a responsibility to him. But as stewards, he says, it's required in verse 2, "Moreover, it is required of in stewards that a man be found faithful." Faithful. I've been in the ministry now by the grace of God for 39 years full time, and I've just, the older I get, the more I serve the Lord, the more I appreciate folks. They're just faithful, dependable, doing what God wants them to do, being where God wants them to be, just faithful. You know, Webster defines the word faithful as a firm adherence to the truth, or a firm adherence to duty, or conformable to truth, or constant. It literally just means full of faith. It just means that we stay with it because we're trusting the God we're serving. Just faithful. It tells us in Matthew 25, verse 21, it says that servant that invested his talents, that the Lord said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, to be faithful, you don't have to have a certain IQ. You know, to be faithful, you don't have to have a certain talent. Anybody who's saved can choose to be faithful. But I've also found in my Christian journey, in my life, that it seems like in the most difficult times, in the trials, and let me just say this, Christian, you're not going to grow in your Christian life without trials. It's God's method. And the truth is, I've found that in those difficult times of trials and heartache, that's when the devil loves to come along and jab you in the side and say, "Really, is it worth it to be faithful? I mean, you go and you go, you tithe and you do all these things, and now look what you're going. Really, is it worth it to be faithful?" You know, you bring your kids home from the hospital when they're born, and you put them in that little bassinet, and you kneel by that little bassinet, you pray, and
You ask God, please, Lord, help them to grow up and soon as they're old enough to trust you, Lord. God, protect them and keep them from a life of heartache, a worldliness that brings such grief to them, Lord. You pray, and then you make sure that they go to camps, and you make sure they go to youth conferences, and you make sure they're homeschooled, or you send them to Christian school, and then all of a sudden they get to be 18, 19, and they're on their own, and they start making some choices that break your heart, and the old devil comes along and says, really, is it worth it? Is it worth it to be faithful? I mean, you tithe and you give to missions, and then all of a sudden the boss comes along and tells you we're going to have to lay you off. And the devil comes along and says, really, is it worth it? Is it worth it to be faithful? I remember when I was called to preach. My dad was a preacher, you know, but my dad went through some serious health issues as a preacher. In fact, a doctor told my dad, if you don't get out of the ministry, you're going to die. And my dad got out of the ministry during my junior high and high school years. My dad was out of the ministry. He taught adult Sunday school class. We still went to church and all. But I remember at the end of my ninth grade year, I went to a summer church camp. And at that summer church camp, there was a guy that stood up to preach. He was in his 80s. And he preached with fervency and power. And man, he said, listen, we need some more frontline soldiers. We need those who will stand and fight the battles. And boy, I knew God was working in my heart. I knew he was calling me to preach. And I remember I walked forward weeping. My pastor was at the front. He said, Tim, what's going on? I said, preacher, I know God's calling me to preach. I want to surrender. And he prayed with me and we hugged, and man, I couldn't wait to get home and tell my dad about it, you know. And my dad's always been my hero. He's with the Lord now, but man, I was excited to get home and tell dad about it. And I got home and I said, Dad, I said, I made a life-changing decision at camp. He said, really, tell me about it. I said, I surrendered to preach. God's called me to preach. And I wanted him to be excited. But he wasn't all excited. And in fact, he tried to talk me out of it. And I was so disappointed. And I didn't understand at the time. He explained to me later, he said, son, all I ever prayed all your life is for you to do the will of God. He said, I wasn't trying to talk you out of doing the will of God, but I knew that if you were going to preach, if I could talk you out of it now, the old devil will talk you out of it down the road. And he couldn't talk me out of it. And thank God, by the grace of God, the devil hadn't talked me out of it yet. But you know, the old devil loves to come along and get you at times that there's heartache and there's disappointment and there's trials. And yet that's the only way we can grow as a Christian. And Satan wants to discourage us about that. Demas, he didn't think it was worth it to be faithful. Bible tells us in Paul's most crucial hours, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas didn't think it was worth it to be faithful. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse, let's see. Of course, we know the chapter 11 of Hebrews is all about these great men and women of faith that trusted the Lord through all the years. But then we come down, it mentions, you know, Isaac and Joseph and Moses and all of these great men and women of faith. And then it comes down to verse 36 and it says, and others. It doesn't mention their names. They never had a sermon printed in a periodical. They never asked to preach in a conference. It just says others. And it said these others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Man, that bothered me. I couldn't understand. I mean, here are these men and women who went through great persecution, great torture, and yet stood true in their faith, but it says they received not the promise. I mean, God didn't deliver them physically from that persecution and trial until he took them to heaven. He delivered them then. But they still thought it was worth it to be faithful. They still just kept their eyes on the Lord through all of it. You know, the apostles and disciples, and you know, the scripture tells us about the apostles, they went through great persecution. I mean, you had Matthew that was slain with a sword, and Mark that was dragged to death in Alexandria, and Luke, he hung from an olive tree in Greece, and they said he was still preaching while he was hanging. And John, he was boiled and then banished, and Peter was crucified upside down outside of Rome, and James the Greater was beheaded in Jerusalem, and James the Less was thrown from a pinnacle of the temple, and he laid dying and was still preaching with his last breath, and Bartholomew was filleted alive, and they said he preached till he died. And Andrew was crucified, and he was pushing up and pulling up to preach while he was still suffering. And Jude was shot through with arrows, and Barnabas was stoned at Thessalonica, and Thomas was run through with a lance in East Indies, and Matthias, he was stoned and then beheaded, and Paul was beheaded by Nero. But dear friend, there's a reason they thought it was worth it to be faithful. Being faithful is just a choice. Being faithful isn't part-time. You know, you who are married, it's not okay to be faithful 6 days out of seven. No, you need to be faithful 7 days out of seven. And the Christian needs to be faithful 7 days out of seven. Now, let me tell you tonight why it's worth it to be faithful. The scripture tells us in Proverbs 20 and verse 6, a faithful man, or it says in Proverbs 20 and verse 6, who can find a faithful man? They're hard to find. Faithful. But it's worth it to be faithful, number one, because there's always sufficient grace. There's always sufficient grace. Whatever God allows you to deal with, he'll always make available sufficient grace. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In here where it's talking about the special offering, the Corinthians had said that they would give, they'd committed to give, but they were dragging their feet on it. And Paul is writing to them and encouraging them to follow through. And he says to them in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Paul says God can give you the grace to do what you ought to do in this matter. You know, Webster defined grace as a divine influence in renewing the heart and restraining from sin. Isn't that good? A divine influence in renewing the heart and restraining from sin. You know, when Paul the Apostle went through all the perils he went through, and he lists perils of robbers and perils of my own countrymen, perils on the land, perils on the sea, all of these perils and trials, and then the care of all the churches, and then he goes in and into chapter 12, and he says, you know, and then I had a thorn in the flesh, and I prayed three times for God to take that thorn in the flesh, and God said no. I'm thinking to myself, you know, if I was God, this is Paul. I mean, he's sacrificed. He's given up everything. He's out trying to win people to Christ and start churches. I mean, he's asked just to remove this thorn in the flesh. If I was God, I'd say, of all people, why not Paul? But God said, no, Paul. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Did you ever notice Paul's response to that? Paul didn't shake his fist at God and command him to heal him. Paul said, I will rather therefore glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said, okay, if that's what's needed. And God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. with the heartache and the trial and the difficulty. It's not always God's will to heal everybody. In fact, 2 Peter says, it even makes a statement about suffering according to the will of God. I don't care what the charismaniacs have to say, it is sometimes the will of God for folks to suffer. But God will always supply sufficient grace. It's always available. But I want to tell you something. Please don't miss this, Christian. It's not always received. It's always available. But it's not always received. Because you see, the scripture says, you can't receive grace from a posture of pride. Because God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You can't receive grace from a posture of pride. When God allows us in his effort to make us more like Jesus, and shouldn't that be our heart cry? And when he's working to make us more like Jesus, and he knows and he chooses by his sovereign design the trials that we need to go through to allow us to experience those things, to teach us and mold us, and we get mad or we want to complain, that's pride. And you see, you can't receive that grace that's sufficient from a posture of pride. Lord, I didn't deserve for those people to talk about me that way. They shouldn't have been talking about my kids, or I don't like the way that was handled. Do you understand everything in our life, our sovereign, loving, perfect God allows to happen? And all of it's to develop us. And the old devil always wants to come during those times and say, really, is it worth it? Well, it is worth it. Because God always provides sufficient grace if we'll be humble enough to receive it. If we take the humble posture and say, dear God, I understand you're making me. You've got this. I don't have to understand why, Lord. You don't have to explain that to me. I know that you're the God of the Bible. And because of that, you're always a good God. And you've always got my best interest at heart. So, Lord, I can, that's what Paul said, then I'll rather rejoice. I'll glory in my infirmity. Because, Lord, you know what it takes. You know what's needed for the power of Christ to rest upon me. You see, when you have the loss of a loved one, that's not the time to quit serving God. That's the time to run to get your grace bucket filled up. When you're dealing with the attack of critics, that's not the time to throw in the towel. That's a time to run to God for grace. The disappointments of life come. That's a time to run to God for the grace that's needed. That's sufficient grace. I mean, God gave that grace to Paul while he was in jail at Philippi, didn't he? And here Paul's writing to the Philippian church. He writes more about joy than any other New Testament writer. How do you do that, Paul? His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. He always has that sufficient grace. It was there for John the Baptist when they cut his head off. It was there for Stephen when he was being stoned to death. It was there for every one of the martyrs. And that grace is always available for you as a Christian. It's worth it to be faithful because there's always sufficient grace. Number two, it's worth it to be faithful because we have a sovereign God. We have a sovereign God. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful. God's faithful. And he'll always give you a way to escape. See, God's sovereign. There's nothing that comes to him by surprise. It simply means he's all powerful. And he has the ability to make every promise that he gives us come true. And he's perfect in his love for us. There's nothing that catches him by surprise. And he has a design for each and every one of us, a different race to run for each and every one of us. He's sovereign. He knows what Tim Booth needs to finish my course properly. He knows what you need. And he can be trusted. And the devil, I'm going to tell you something, young people, you're going to go through the temptations and challenges when life comes, but just mark it down. The old devil wants to do everything possible to keep you from reaching your potential and usefulness for Christ. And when he comes and starts rubbing against you and jabbing you in the side and tell you, really, is it worth it? You just look back and say, thank God it is worth it. It's worth it because there's always sufficient grace. It's worth it because we have a sovereign God. Look at with me some wonderful verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Go over there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Go over there to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I love this one. Verse 13. It says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. It don't matter. You don't have to believe it, but he's going to be faithful anyway. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 4. Verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. He's faithful. Can you imagine Joseph? Joseph's one of my heroes in the Old Testament. Can you imagine Joseph? I mean, Joseph was a faithful son to his parents. Joseph took the teaching that they gave him. Joseph took it to heart. Joseph was faithful. And then his brethren got upset and jealous and mad, and so they were going to kill him, and then the firstborn talked him out of it, so they decided to sell him out to old Potiphar coming through. And now Potiphar takes Joseph as a servant and takes him off into Egypt. And here he is all these hundreds of miles away from home, away from his mom and daddy that he loves so dearly. Here he is in Potiphar's house. Don't you know the old devil was coming along? Really, Joseph? I mean, really, you were an obedient child. I mean, you believed all this stuff they taught you about God, and you've trusted him, and man, how's that worked out for you, Joseph? Look where you're at now. God let this happen to you. Really, Joseph? Is it worth it? And there he is in Potiphar's house, and you know, the Bible says over and over that God kept making Joseph prosper. And it makes this great statement, and the Lord was with Joseph and made all that he did to prosper. Yeah, sure, he got sold out, betrayed by his own brothers, but the Lord was still with him. That sovereign God was there. And then he over there in Potiphar's house, man, God blesses him. Potiphar has so much confidence in him, he takes off on a business trip, leaves him in charge, and his wicked old wife comes along and tries to seduce him. And Joseph was too faithful. He said, how could I sin against my master? How could I sin against God? I can't do that. He ran out of his coat, a wise man. He was too faithful. Well, how'd that work out for you, Joseph? Well, Potiphar got back in town. Wife lied about me. He believed it. Had me thrown in prison. Do you know how the devil must have come to him? Really? Now look at you, Joseph. I mean, you've tried to do right and do right and do right. Look what this God that you say you worship, look what he's let happen to you. Really? Is it worth it? And then, you know, he interprets the dream, and that rascal butler gets out of there, and he gets up to Pharaoh and forgets all about old Joseph. 2 more years, Joseph's sitting in there. Boy, don't you know how the devil must have worked on him. And then finally, God lets Joseph get out of there, and the Pharaoh elevates him to be the second in power under the Pharaoh. His brothers come to get that grain there in need. They don't even recognize Joseph. And what's Joseph going to do? I know what I would have done. I'm sure they didn't know it was Joseph, but when they found out, boy, they were afraid. If it had been me, they'd have a right to be afraid. But man, Joseph was, he just trusted God through it all. And you know an amazing thing that it says in the scripture two times in that story about Joseph? Amazing that Joseph already forgave them before they showed up. And he told them, I don't want you feeling bad about this. You see, God had a purpose in this. That's what he told them. And he said, I'm going to nourish you. Well, that's kind of different than the way us Baptists practice forgiveness, isn't it? Yeah, well, I forgive you, but it doesn't mean I'm going to trust you. He said, I'm going to nourish you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make sure that your life turns out better. I don't want you to feel bad about it. I'm not want you to go on. Listen, God knew all about it. That was Joseph's attitude. Why? Because Joseph knew he had a sovereign God. And you remember after his daddy died, and the boys thought, well, now he's going to kill us for sure. And Joseph said, you don't have to worry about it. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He knew that there was much people needed saved alive. God was there. God had a purpose. It was a sovereign God. Folks, I want to tell you something. Romans 8:28 is still in the book. We know all things work together for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. God knows he's a sovereign God. Is it worth it to be faithful? Yeah. It's worth it because of all sufficient grace is available. It's worth it because we have a sovereign God. And then I want you to see lastly, it's worth it because there's a sure gain ahead. There's a sure gain ahead. Proverbs 28 and verse 20 says, a faithful man shall abound with blessing. God's promise. And I want to tell you, I don't know how he'll bless you. It doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to park a Rolls Royce in your driveway next week. I don't know how to choose to bless you. He may bless you monetarily. He may bless you with your children serving God. He may bless you in great peace and joy in your heart. I don't know how he's going to bless you, but I guarantee he's going to bless you because he promised he would. A faithful man shall abound with blessing. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. To the church at Smyrna, that suffering church, he says in verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. There's a sure gain ahead. And whether you see it here or not, it's promised we'll see it there. And the Apostle Paul said when he came to the end of his life, I'm ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, kept the faith, finished my course. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all those that love his appearing. Paul said there's a sure gain ahead. I think about Timothy in the Bible. I don't know if you ever thought about Timothy. You know, Timothy, Scripture doesn't tell us much about Timothy's dad, other than he was Greek. But it tells us that Timothy learned the scriptures from when he was young, from his mother and his grandmother. And they had that unfeigned faith. And Timothy learned that from them. I'm going to just speculate a little bit. I'm going to assume probably Timothy's dad was not saved. If he was a spiritual man, surely it seems like he would have been mentioned with his influence on Timothy. And if that's the case, can you imagine? I mean, it was when you followed Jesus Christ in those days in the New Testament, you paid a price for it. Especially if you were a Jew. But especially if you were a female Jew without your husband's support. Can you imagine Timothy's mother? Her husband didn't approve. The neighbors didn't approve. The hierarchy of the Jews didn't approve. Everybody's against her. I mean, really? Your husband doesn't go on Wednesday night. Why do you have to go? He don't care about you going to church. Why are you always getting that boy up and ready for Sunday school in the morning? Do you know the devil must have come along many a time to Timothy's mother and said, really, is it worth it? Your husband's on you. The neighbors are on you. The religious elite of your nation's on you. I mean, really, is it worth it? And can you hear her say, as she gets old, hey, yes, yes, oh devil, it's worth it. Have you looked over there in Ephesus? You see who the pastor is over there? My boy, Timothy. There's a sure gain down the road. I was preaching in Frederick, Maryland. First time I went there, it's about 40 miles from Washington, D.C. I was really hoping the Obamas were going to show up for the revival meeting. Had a lot on my mind I wanted to say. Pastor that started the church, just a great guy. And I get there and he takes me downtown to the church where beautiful little church building, not big, but pretty little church, Frederick, Maryland. And he says, now Brother Booth, he said, tomorrow morning, he said, in the morning service, he said, I need you to try to finish right on time because as soon as we're done, we have a Spanish church that's meeting while we meet. And he said, no, we're probably only going to have about 30, 35 people here. I said, that's fine. It doesn't matter to me. I'll just preach to whoever shows up. He said, but we got about 40 in our Spanish church. I said, brother, that's great. But he said, we need to stop right on time because as soon as we're out, we have a Burmese church that comes in. And I said, a what? He said, a Burmese church. I said, no kidding. I said, where'd they come from? He said, Burma. I said, you don't have to be smart to be an evangelist, just willing. I said, no, Pastor, I understand that, but what are they doing here in the States? He said, there's about 100 of them. I said, no kidding. He said, Brother Booth, I was sitting in my office one day, and he said, a knock came on the door. He said, I just called out, said, open the door, come on in. He said, this sharp-looking young Burmese man walked in, introduced himself. He said, Pastor, he said, I'm from Burma. He said, there's about 100 people with me. He said, we're from a state in Burma that's about 90-some percent born-again believers. But he said the rest of the country and the central government has become so oppressive that your government has offered to us a religious asylum that we could come here, and they told us certain pockets of the country that would be good for us to settle in, and Frederick was one of them. So he said, there's about 100 of us, and we're Baptist. We believe the Bible. And he said, but a lot of the folks with me, they don't speak English well or understand English well. And Pastor, we're looking for a good Baptist church that we can join, that the pastor would allow me to kind of pastor these people. But I'll submit to your leadership, preacher. He said, I won't cause you any trouble, won't undermine you, I promise you. He began to question him about doctrine. Man, the guy was right on target about everything. Every doctor, he was right on target. The Bible, everything. He said, I looked at that fellow and I said, how in the world did you get such good teaching and so straight on your doctrine and convictions in Burma? He said, oh, Pastor, he said, you might have heard about an American missionary who was a Baptist years ago, named Adoniram Judson, came to our country. He said, we are descendants of his converts. Man, I want to tell you, I just about turned Baptist. If you've read the life of Adoniram Judson, he wasn't planning on going to Burma, but a sovereign God dropped him in Burma. He's there. He doesn't know the language. He can't communicate with anybody. Civil war breaks out. They throw him in prison. They think he's a spy. His poor little wife is sliding notes to him under the prison door, trying to keep him encouraged. He's in there for 2 years. Can you imagine the devil coming along? Really, what kind of fool are you? You're trusting this God. You came here to be a missionary. You haven't even won anybody to the Lord. You can't even speak to them. They don't even understand you. You don't even know their language. Now you're in prison. You got a wife and children sitting out there. Do you know how the devil must have come to them, Tim? I mean, really, is it worth it? He gets out of prison almost 7 years before he has a convert. Buries his own wife and children under Burmese sod. The old devil must have constantly been on him. But hey, all these years later now, a state that's over 90% born-again believers, it's worth it to be faithful because there's a sure gain ahead. I was preaching this message in Mesquite, Texas. They'd been through a horrible ordeal. The former pastor, I knew him well, and it was a disaster. He ended up committing horrible sin, was thrown in jail. His wife and boys came to see him. We're going to see him the next morning. When the jailer come out and told him, they found that he had hung himself in the jail cell. Horrible. New pastor come in, great guy. Known him for many, many years. He came in, and amazing how God was able to hold that church together, a good, strong church. And he'd been there, the pastor had been there for just a little while, and I came in, I preached about it's worth it to be faithful. Before I got up and preached, I was sitting on the platform next to him, and a pretty good crowd, and he punched me. He said, "You see that couple sitting over there on the third row in next to the aisle to your right there?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "That guy looks like he could be a Baptist preacher." He said, "He is. He's from West Virginia." And he said, "To remind me after the service, I'll explain about it." So after I preached, gave the invitation, and folks were dealt with, and they had some to baptize, and he had one of his men up baptizing, and I'm at the back of the church, and I'm standing next to him, and he said, "That fellow I was telling you about," he said, "he's a pastor in West Virginia, and he had a pastor friend. They used to take a couple of days a week just for their health. They would ride bikes together in the West Virginia mountains, you know." And he said he and his preacher friend were riding one day together. His preacher friend got a ways down the road ahead of him. And he said he came around a curve, and he didn't negotiate the curve right, and he went off the side of the mountain. His preacher friend was too far down the road, didn't realize it. He just kept going. And finally, he stopped and waited for a while, and his brother Kreitz didn't catch up to him, and so he thought, "Man, I better backtrack." It took 2 hours. He finally found him off the side of the mountain. They had to call in a life flight, and they life flighted him to the hospital. He had not a broken bones, but the main problem was a head injury, a brain injury. And after some time in the hospital, they finally said to him, "Pastor, we've done everything we know to do. We can't do anything more. You're just going to have to go home." And his wife took him home. His mentally, he's still sharp. Has a little trouble with his speech. He slurs a little bit. His short-term memory's not real good. And his balance is real bad. And his wife has to hold on to him, and he just takes little steps. And so the preacher told me, he said, "He's here because after a while of being at home, somebody contacted him and said, 'You know, I was reading in a medical magazine that they have found a new procedure to treat injuries like your brain injury. There's a neurosurgeon in Dallas area doing that.' They made contact, and so he had an appointment that next Monday with that neurosurgeon. He's telling me this by the time he's done, the baptism's done, prayers made, folks are dismissed, people are going out, shaking hands, and everybody was out of the auditorium, into the foyer, getting to the parking lot, except Brother Kreitz and his wife. And they're coming down the side aisle, and she's holding on to him, and he's coming about this pace. And we just waited and waited and waited. And finally got to the back. When he made it up to me, I stuck my hand out to shake his hand, but he didn't shake my hand. He opened up his arms and he threw his arms around me. And he just buried his head on my shoulder and sobbed loud. I mean, anybody in the foyer could hear him just sobbing. His wife standing by, the tears are dripping. I'm just patting him on the back. Finally, he gains his composure, and he looks at me and says, "Brother Booth, I'm sorry I got snot on your coat." I said, "It's okay, brother. It's sanctified snot. Don't worry about that." And then he said to me, "Thank you for that reminder." He said, "It is worth it to be faithful." And I just want to remind you tonight, it's worth it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you so much for loving us. Even to think, Lord, that you would allow wicked, sinful flesh like us to be saved and then to have the joy of participating in the ministry that you allow us to serve you. Thank you, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, when sometimes we listen to that wicked old voice. We begin to get discouraged. We begin to wander. Help us tonight, Lord, to just again commit to be faithful to a faithful God. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder tonight if there's anybody here who would say, "Brother Booth, be honest with you, if I died right now, I'm not even sure I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I can't take you to a place that I know that I was under conviction, knowing I was on my way to hell and deserving it, and somebody showed me from the Bible how to be saved, and I trusted the Lord. I'm not sure I'm saved, and I don't want to go to hell. If I could be sure I was saved, according to the Bible, I'd like to know that for sure. Please pray for me." Would you slip your hand up, anybody like that? I wonder tonight how many would say, "Brother Booth, I'm saved and on my way to heaven, and I'm thankful for that. But I needed the message tonight. As a Christian, the Holy Ghost of God knows I needed the message. God dealt with me specifically tonight about some things as a Christian, and I needed it. Pray for me. I need to settle some things with the Lord tonight. Pray for me." Would you slip your hands up, Christians? God spoke to your heart tonight. God bless you. Thank God for you. You may put your hands down. Maybe there's some others, maybe something I never even mentioned specifically, but the Holy Ghost of God mentioned to you specifically. And you'd say, "Brother Booth, I didn't raise my hand before, but I should have. God is dealing with me as well." Maybe some things you didn't even mention, but include me in the prayer tonight. God's dealing with me about some things as well. Pray for me. Would you slip your hands up? Are there others? God bless you. Glad we waited. Thank you. May put them down. Maybe there's some of you just being tempted. You haven't run off into sin, but your Bible reading isn't what it used to be. Your heart for souls isn't what it used to be. And just through the journeys, the old devil's got you a little distracted. And maybe you just need to fall in an altar tonight and renew that heart and commitment to our Lord. Just stand with me for prayer, please. After I pray, the music will play. If God spoke to your heart tonight, you need to find a place at the altar. If you raised your hand or didn't, but God dealing with you, need to find a place at the altar. Let's be faithful to do that. Again, Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your precious word. And thank you that you provide all sufficient grace. Thank you that you're a sovereign God that could be trusted. Thank you for the promise. There's a sure gain ahead if we just be faithful. and bless your people. There's a number of hands raised. God, please give victories, seal decisions, that they might bear eternal fruit. Do your will now in our hearts, in Jesus' name.